want to just thank you personally for all the work leading up to our Art of Neighboring, which expressed itself through this school cleanup, and everybody who showed up. And Mike did a great job organizing, great job connecting with the school, great job connecting with other ministry partners. And it just really was, it hit the target on so many ways. And I just want to say, nice job, Mike. So thank you, Jeff.
Yeah. Well, we'll get some more opportunities to keep serving and find ways to do that individually in our sphere. So thank you.
Yeah, sounds good. Well, hey, tonight for Big Table Sunday, we switched some things up, and meaning that we usually do some interviews and we hear from some different folks. And so we've got a couple different awesome ladies that we get a chance to hear from tonight. And then towards the end of the service, we're going to allow the Jackson family to lead us in a time of some worship through song. And then Denise Jubber is going to lead us in a devotional as we go to the communion table and we share in the Lord's Supper. And so just trusting that tonight that there would be something specific, creative, and unique that the Lord would connect you with, whether it's in somebody's story or whether it's in the taking of communion or whether just the whole experience of eating together just sort of filled your cup tonight. So that's my prayer, is that the Holy Spirit would just dial up exactly what you need to hear to be encouraged and strengthened and inspired as we go into the week. So let me just say a prayer over our time tonight, and then we'll go ahead and receive our tithes and offerings, and then we'll get started with the evening. So let's bow our hearts and our heads tonight. Well, Lord, we just pause for a moment. We want to thank you for this space right here in the heart of Eugene, where we get to gather and inspire, encourage, and equip each other for the journey that's ahead in walking with you. So, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just be touching our lives in specific ways, moving us forward, growing us, shaping us, maturing us into the people that you've always seen us to be. And so, Lord, tonight, I just pray that you would just use the testimonies of those that are sharing, that you'd use the things that we've planned. Would you do some things that we had no idea you were going to do? And Lord, we have some needs for people in our body that aren't even here tonight. And there's some that are here that have some needs that maybe even haven't spoken them yet. And we pray for the ministry of your Spirit to both places that we need healing, places that we need hope, and places that we need the confidence of your redemptive work in our lives. And so tonight, we just lift you to the most high place. Be God, you're the Lord, and we take our place under your care tonight. Thank you, Shepherd, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, hey, I'm going to invite our first guests up here tonight. And over the last year, Allie Mittleiter has been in Cambodia. And that journey started in her heart a long time ago. But she worked with me in our church as a administrative assistant while she was going to school at Northwest Christian University. And she just served our church. She allowed you to become a part of her heart. We got to be part of her life and help sponsor this next chapter in her life. So for the last 12 months plus, she's been in Cambodia. And she's finally back in Oregon. And we get a chance to hear from her. And I wanted also her fiance to come up and join us tonight. So would you give Allie and Cameron just an applause as they come join me tonight? All right. You guys, go ahead and jump up there. I'll stay on this end. How's that? Here she is in the flesh. Yeah. Well, it's been quite the journey. So tonight I rode my scooter to church, and I decided to put it over here in the corner. Julie didn't ride hers this week, but a year ago, part of the training before you left staff and went on this Cambodia adventure, I said, Allie, come on, we're going to take the afternoon, we're going to get you ready for Cambodia, and we're going to go scooter riding. And sure enough, when she got to Cambodia, she ended up getting a moto, yeah. So she's been scooting a lot. So you probably learned some tricks while you were gone, right?
A few. Yeah. I learned how to crash really well.
Well, very good. Well, one of the unique things that that happened as you were preparing for Cambodia is you found another special love in your life. So just real quick, when and how did that all start to come about? And was that an issue as you started to get ready to go to Cambodia for a year?
Definitely wasn't an issue. It just presented a new adventure. But I met Cameron 3 months prior to me leaving for Cambodia. And so most of our relationship, even to this day, has been spent overseas, so we've been long distance. But we met at a powerlifting competition, which neither of us powerlift, but we were there supporting a mutual friend that we had who actually tried to set us up 6 months prior to that competition, but we both just kind of let it roll off of our back and didn't think anything of it. But then 6 months later, we both ended up at this competition and met and have talked, I think, every day since. So, yeah.
And for those of us that were watching, we saw it come on fast, right?
Yeah.
And I don't know if it was you, but for me, you know, having kids that are your age, I was just thinking, oh, no, she's not going to Cambodia. There's no way. Why would she go to Cambodia when she finds someone like Cameron, you know? But I'm really proud of you, your focus, and, you know, you guys found some creative ways to work around that and let the Lord be a part of that process. You know, so that's pretty awesome. Yeah. Are you clapping for endurance? Yes. Amen. That is good. The commitment. Well, we'll talk more about your relationships if we have some time here. But I want you guys to be thinking, too. I want to try to make some room for some question answer if we can. It's kind of hard in the limited time that we have. But if there's something that you'd like to ask them, I'd like to get to that in just a little bit. But, Allie, let's assume that not everybody knows you or knows kind of how you arrived at going to Cambodia, and you can say what you can. I know we probably will share some of what we're talking about tonight publicly on our online, and I know there's some things that you can't talk about. Yeah. But if we say it in one spot and then we don't talk about it again, I can edit that out. Okay. And then we're good to go. Okay. Yeah. So we won't keep saying it over and over again. Yeah. Just to protect the ministry that's there. But where did it start for you and how did you get there?
Well, Cambodia in general started for me when I went to NCU. I'm from Seattle originally, but I moved down here in 2010 after I graduated to go to NCU. And there was the campus pastor there, Troy Dean. He was taking groups over, and one group had already gone and come back and told their stories and their testimonies about Cambodia, and I just really felt like God was preparing me to go on a mission trip. And Cambodia presented itself, so I went through the application process, all of that, and got to go to Cambodia my sophomore year, of college. And so that just, when I came back, I just knew that that place is always going to have a really huge part of my heart. I usually say I came back, but part of my heart didn't, and will probably never come back from Cambodia. So then I got to go back a second time as a student, and then a third time as a graduate assistant. And then my second time there, there's a ministry called Bloom Cafe. And Melissa and Matthew Stock, they used to actually live here in Eugene. They helped open this cafe. And she kind of just mentioned to me, hey, we have an internship available. And just dropped that hint as I'm thinking about going into grad school and already got accepted. And, you know, I had my plan. So I just told her, you know, I'll see what happens. And then I finished grad school and I went back as a graduate assistant. She was still saying, or that's when I committed, I committed to go there for a year. So I think a lot of you were there for that process, actually, helping send me on that trip that I got to commit to going for a full year, and then you helped support me going for the entire year. So,
yeah. Hey, tell everybody kind of what it meant to you, or what did support look like practically? Was there money involved? Was there communication involved? Yeah. I mean, when you and I debriefed a little bit a couple weeks ago, you were pretty struck with the support that you got from our church compared to some of the people who were, did you call them expats?
Expats, yeah.
Expats mean expatriates.
Expatriates, yeah. People who are living in a different country that's not their passport country is expats. That's what we call ourselves. But getting over there, and I mean, I always felt supported and loved by City Salt, and it did come from finances, but also just through words of encouragement and prayers that I knew you guys were praying for me, and people keeping in touch with me. And but then when I got over there, I realized there's a lot that people don't get that I've been receiving from the church. And I was talking especially to I don't remember who it was I was talking to, but they were sent by a church, but they basically were disconnected from the church at that point. They moved there, and then that was it. But they were just amazed that I got to talk about, oh, I talked to, like, Heather kept an amazing contact with me. And nice. I was like, I talk to people from my church all the time, and I got to Skype in with them and see the congregation, and they sent me that book that you guys made me was amazing, all the notes that you wrote. And they were just like, whoa, what? Your church does that? That's amazing. And they just don't receive any of that. And it's just a simple, like, message every now and then. It doesn't even have to be constant communication, but once every couple weeks, maybe even once a month, just checking in with the people that you send overseas means a lot to them, because it allows them to know that people are still back in the States thinking of you, praying for you, and really caring about what's going on overseas. So
Heather Woody actually went to Cambodia to bring gifts and encouragement, and
that was amazing.
And it was Lauren who started that project with the book, the photo book with all the different things in it and stuff. So it wasn't just, you know, like one person's idea, like, we need to, come on, everybody, we got to do this. Really, it really was an expression of love from our whole church in a lot of different ways. So thank you. Thank you for the little things you do, the way you keep people in mind. That's really awesome. So talk for a minute a little bit. It's really hard. I know I'm this way, and it wasn't until I kind of got overseas and got involved in something. It's hard when you're there and everybody else is kind of doing normal life.
Yeah.
But what is it that you were doing, and what was so compelling about it for you to go there for a year?
Well, I was working, so this is the part that we're starting the X out of our recorded conversation. I went over there to work at a cafe. It's called Bloom Cafe. I wasn't sure what I was going to be doing. I knew that I was going there to serve. And so when I got there, I was just trying to get my grounds a little bit and see what was going to happen. And I ended up kind of being, Cameron actually gave me the title, and it stuck, as the morale officer of the cafe. And just kind of going around and just cheering people on. They didn't need my help. Honestly, they don't. They're amazing. The leadership staff at Bloom is just fantastic. And actually, I don't know if anybody follows their Facebook or anything, but they're stepping up into full Khmer leadership this next year. So there will be no expat staff, which is exactly what they wanted. They wanted to build these leaders up so that this company can run by itself. And that's happening. And that's amazing. And I got to be a part of that. I got to help. I really made strong connections with the leaders of everything. They're running the business. And so, yeah, there's a teacher there that teaches them English. And so I just kind of filled in where they needed me. I got to do some English. I was teaching the teacher for a short part of the time. The students were excelling her English skills, which was exciting because the girls are learning such amazing English. And so I was just helping her prepare her lessons so that she could teach them the correct material, which was fun. We got to revamp her entire English room. And then we also got to work with, share my testimony with them, which opened up some really great conversations about relationships, actually, because it was right around the time that Cameron came. So I shared a little bit about my history when it came to dating and kind of just teaching them about healthy dating and things like that. And that was an exciting time, and got to hear a lot of insight from them. And then just, being a support for them, praying for them when they needed it, teaching them a lot about self-care, because not many of them know how to take care of their own stress levels. And there's a lot of stress over there. So just a lot of little things that I fell into, which was fun.
Yeah, that's good. Were you surprised at all? Like, did you think you kind of knew what was going on? You knew the culture, and like, and then was there like a period of time where you're like, whoa, I had no clue, but now I know because I've been here for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 months. Was there a point where you kind of got it to another level?
No. I mean, you learn something new every day in a different culture.
And even over and above, like, going there for just a week?
I mean, okay. I learned the language enough to get by, and so I can speak enough that I'm not getting, like, ripped off or taken somewhere that I'm not supposed to be. But no, honestly, I mean, you learn something new every single day. There wasn't a single day that went by that I wasn't like, wow, I'm just amazed at the difference of the culture. And I loved that. I loved learning about the culture and learning something new all the time. But I can honestly say I don't think I was to a point where I was like, all right, I got this. I just don't feel like I ever really got there. And it takes a lot longer, I think.
Yeah, that's probably a good heart to keep. You kept learning. You know, one thing, when I talked to Allie on her return trip home, I wanted to know more about your guys' relationship, because I knew how difficult that had to be physically apart, though you're more attracted to each other every day, and yet you're forced to be apart. And then, Cameron, you got a chance to go to Cambodia and visit her for a time, and you proposed, right?
I did.
But would you talk a little bit about how you guys maintained the relationship? Because I thought it was creative, and I thought it was awesome, and your heart towards her in finishing this commitment she had.
We relied heavily on technology. FaceTime became our greatest friend. So it worked out so that she was enough hours ahead of time so that she'd be in her evening time, about 9 p.m., and I'd be waking up for work. So we'd get a FaceTime in before I'd head out to work for about a half hour or so. And then when I was getting off work, about 5 o'clock here, it was her morning time. So it worked out really well to where we could get two communications in a day and at least see each other. Granted, it was through our phone, but it, better than nothing, better than letters. But so that worked out well. But, eventually even that just got so exhausting. There'd be times where we just got so sick of staring at our phones at each other, just like so ready to see each other and in person and ready to be away from technology in order to be together. But we were able to communicate throughout the day a little bit, and break times and whatnot. And we just made it a point every day to stay in tune. And that's what it absolutely took, was a daily commitment to staying in tune to each other. And being able to talk about every little detail that happened during the day, and what's coming up tomorrow, and what we have to look forward to, and we also got creative with date nights. So with that time difference that I mentioned, we found that my Sunday evenings and her Monday mornings worked out well, because she had Mondays off. And my Sunday evenings were fairly free, that we would choose that time to spend an extended period of time together. Throughout the week, it was always limited by, got to get to work, and then she would have to get to work, and so that we were always under strict limitations. But that time frame that we got to set aside, we'd call it date night, and I would go to a restaurant that would have decent Wi-Fi, and set up with a meal and my phone to FaceTime, and she would do the same. She'd wake up for breakfast, find a restaurant in Siem Reap, Cambodia, with Wi-Fi, and we'd be able to spend hours together, an unlimited amount of time. It was always at least a couple hours just to chat. And there was a couple times where, we would just I'd put a TV show on, if we weren't feeling especially social. Throw a TV show on the TV and point the phones at each other and watch a show together through FaceTime. So,
I was going to ask that. If Julie and I did that, I'd be asleep in 10 minutes watching the show.
That was her.
He's such a cute sleeper when he's watching a show.
So we had to get creative like that, and but it was fun. It's definitely unique, and looking back on it, that date night was some of the most valuable time we had together.
That's cool.
Yeah, it was good.
Allie, did you ever get discouraged, or I could really go home right now? Did that ever happen? And if so, I think you told me some ways that he encouraged you.
Yeah, absolutely. There were multiple times where I was ready to buy a ticket and come home and not go back ever again. And I think a lot of those times happened when just things would pile on top of each other and things, because we take full advantage of things that work correctly. At least in our mind, that's the way it's supposed to work. And so, I don't know, say there was a day I had cockroaches coming out of my air conditioner, and then I found out that we had rats, and then I found out that I locked my keys in the apartment, and then it was just days like that. And then my motor wouldn't start, which happened most of the time. And it's just simple things like that, or not simple, but bad things like that. But that would just pile on and pile on and pile on, and then you go to your job. And that's all in the morning. That's within an hour when I just wake up. And so then you get to your job and you realize, why am I complaining? Like, and then I just get frustrated with myself for being so frustrated about these things that people here live with every single day. Like, some of them don't have motos and have to get up 2 hours early to ride their bike to get to work, or they live on the ground with bugs and it doesn't even faze them. And I'm over here complaining and upset that I had to wake up to cockroaches and rats and my moto not working when I can just walk to work. And then I'm just frustrated with myself, and I was just ready to go home. I would end up in tears, just calling him, crying, and just, send me home, buy my ticket, I'm ready. But he never would. I know that he never would. Because he encouraged me and supported me so much. When I couldn't remember why I was there, when I couldn't remember God sent me here for a reason, I was called to be here for a specific reason, he could remind me. And he never once, it could have been easy for him, I'm sure, to just be like, okay, give me a second, I'll get online and buy your ticket right now.
Yeah.
But instead he decided to remind me of why I was there and encourage me and remind me that that's temporary and it's going to pass, and tomorrow is going to be a better day. And I don't know if you have anything you want to add.
I made it a point to, like she said, remind her of the reasons that she was there. And, you know, because I knew that there'd be a lot of things pulling her attention here. You know, a lot of people that miss her, and a lot of communications were that, you know, I miss you, Allie, type of thing. And so I wanted to make sure that she was getting enough encouragement to stay, enough encouragement and reminders of what she has to look forward to and the impact that she's having. She's her hardest critic, so oftentimes she doesn't see all the good that she's doing. And so I wanted to make sure that she got that from me. And even as specific as, you know, remembering a meeting that she would have the next day that she had mentioned that she was looking forward to. I mean, just you would just find things to, or I would try to find things to remind her of what's coming and point those things out, and, you know, remind her of lunches with people that she enjoys, and so just
that's
trying
good.
To turn her focus on. Things that are still around her and what there is still to look forward to and impact rather than what's here.
That's good. All the things you're talking about, restraint, selflessness, all of that, I just love that you guys are allowing God to build that into your relationship right from the beginning. And that's impressive, because there's a lot of reasons to not exercise those things in the building blocks of a relationship right from the beginning. And I just believe that's going to be a pretty neat foundation for you guys to build on. Well, we're running low on time, but I'm going to ask Julie if she'd come up and grab the microphone. I don't know how we're going to do that. But is there anybody that has a quick question that you're just like, I want to ask them this one thing. And I want to be able to answer that for you or have them answer. Anybody? No? All right. Well, here's a couple things. Their wedding is planned. They plan to have it in February, right? February. Do you have a date, specific date? February 17, which is pretty exciting. So that's coming up. I'm really excited because Julie and I get to be a part of the process and kind of their premarital ramp up, and also to officiate the service. So I'm really excited about that and couldn't be prouder of Allie and, of course, the man you've opened your life to. And it's been fun to get to know Cameron. So thank you. And then the last thing I wanted to mention is, this was hard for me, but I told Allie, I said, I'm going to ask this in front of the church, and that is, it is hard to say goodbyes to people. And a lot of you would ask me, is she coming back to the church? You know, let's get that softball team going. Well, wouldn't you know that Cameron is like really plugged in and committed and faithful to another congregation in Eugene? Jerk. No, I love that. And I love the man of God that you've put your eyes on and chosen. And so as she returns back to Eugene, she's assuming, with the role of his partner, and will be attending Eugene Christian Fellowship. And so they'll join us and be a part of us once in a while. But I just didn't want you to be surprised. But I also, how I carry that, I have to remind myself of the truth like you reminded her. And that is that, you know, we just hold things loosely, meaning we let God and we let people come in and out of our lives, and we don't try to hold it or control it, but we get to be generous stewards of the things God gives us. And we're part of the story here in Allie's life, and I just am so proud of what she's done with the years that you've had so far. I'm proud of the way you guys have sponsored and cared and loved and supported her. And so I think maybe we could just kind of all clap and just thank the Lord for what's going on here. Yeah. I'm going to have to ask if Julie would join me, and I want to say a prayer over them, and if you feel comfortable just extending a hand just in support of just asking God's blessing on this relationship, this future. Allie's ramping up to be a counselor at Willamette High School, so her career starts now, and then would you pray over us as a congregation? That's all right? So, Lord, we just pause here for a minute, and we just want to say thank you that we got a chance to watch something beautifully bloom in Allie Mittleider, and we got to watch her grow, and we got to watch her faith be expressed and extended in different ways and to go all over the planet. And so what a beautiful thing, Lord. Thank you for the ways that you've used her, inspired her, changed her, and shaped her, and matured her over these years. And Lord, thank you for the gift of Cameron in her life. And so, Lord, we just pray for your protection, your blessing, your provision, and your presence to go with them all the way through this process. You've been with them in the past. You've been with them now. You are with them now, and you'll continue to in the future. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would just do a great work, and that your light would shine upon them, and they would express your goodness to this Eugene community as they serve together in these future months. So we bless your name. Go ahead and pray for us too, would you?
Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this congregation that is City Salt, and just the family that they've become to me and to Cameron. And I know the family that they are to people everywhere. We definitely extend far past these walls, Lord. And I just thank you for opening up their hearts to me and to who I am in my life, and just their encouragement and support. And I just pray that they continue to be that to the people around them. I pray that you continue to open their eyes and their hearts to those around them, that they'll be able to look up and see the next person that they can touch, the next life that they can influence, the next heart that they can fill with their encouragement and their words. And if that be financially their finances, I pray that you bless each and everyone's finances so they are able to continue to bless other people. And I just pray for the community around us, that the influence that we have on them, our hands will be able to reach out and touch those throughout the neighborhoods here and throughout the city of Eugene. That this congregation will continue to flourish and grow and just have influence over the city as it needs it.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's applaud one more time for him. Thank you guys for being with us. Yeah.
I had a verse.
I'm going to switch gears real quick and invite our other guests to come up and join me tonight. And this is Pastor Shannon Carney. Come up and join us. Yeah. This is for you.
Oh, thank you.
Well, let me catch us up just a minute.
Okay.
Not everybody in the room knows who you are, because you're kind of a celebrity to us. And in 2004, this woman and a band of folks that are in the room now and some that aren't with us, had a vision for starting a church that started up at Oak Hill School called South Hills Church. And in around 2008, Julie and I became a part of the church, and somehow she roped me into, exercising the calling on my life as a associate pastor to serve her. And a couple years later, we ended up switching places. I became the senior pastor. She became the assistant. She hung around for a couple years and helped me get familiar with the lay of the land and grow. And then your husband, Mike, retired.
You guys After helped. I forced him. After
you forced him, yeah. Forced him, yeah. And she goes to Nashville, and so now she's living in Nashville with her husband, Mike. They're retired and still dabbling in work and life and golf and life, family, grandparenting. And so it's been quite the journey. So do you want to just say a greeting? You're the founding pastor of our church, woman, and a pretty awesome one at that.
Thank you. Welcome. Thanks. Oh, I love you, and I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of those of you that are still here. You know, churches transition and things change, but I was sitting over there getting tender, looking at you and looking at all of you and just so grateful for how faithful the Lord is. And I have to read this. For some of you, you'll go, oh, yeah, I remember this. Okay, remember this? There's a group of us sitting in my backyard in July of 2004 saying, are we really going to do this thing called the church? And there was at one point about 50 of us, and we looked at each other and said, what do we want to be the voice of our church? What do we want to be what we anchor our lives in? And this is what the Lord gave us, Ephesians 3, remember this? My response to this gospel is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father, who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his spirit, not a brute strength, which I so appreciate about you. You're never a brute, but a glorious inner strength that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, and this is what we believed, and I look around this room and I see how loving this room is. I was so excited when you came to the box. That's another whole story that you're here. But I just was so appreciative that this is still being perpetuated. And this is what we said we wanted to build this church on. As Christ will live in you, as you open the door, which City Salt wants to open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God, because God can do anything, even take you to Cambodia, anything you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working with us and his spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God, the Messiah, and Jesus. Glory to all generations that sit here. Glory through all millennial. Oh, yes. That's where we began this journey. And as I was sitting here, I got tender thinking it's still happening. And I'm very proud of all of you because I know this man's heart and I know Julie's heart. And we talk enough that I know that this is what measures their life here. And this is the impact they want to make in the community. So I couldn't be more proud.
Thank you. Well, We have sightings of you around when you come every summer, and of course we get a chance to connect. But when you went to Nashville, you needed to go for a number of reasons. And I was just wondering if you might just kind of maybe wrap up what the last number of years has been like just for you and why it was important. It hasn't been easy.
No,
but are there some things that you can say it was really necessary and here's how I've grown and here's what the Lord's kind of done in your life and ministry and even marriage?
You know, if you'd asked me this a couple of years ago, I probably would have said it was really important for both Mike and I to leave because we needed to reconnect around our marriage. We really did. I think it's so easy after 40-some years to just be these parallel existence, but you kind of forget why you're in love with each other. And when we moved to Nashville, every single structure that held us up except for Jesus was torn apart.
our income was gone, our identity and what we did was gone, our friendships, some of you sitting in this room I've known forever, were gone, our support system was gone. The only thing we knew in Nashville were my two boys, my two grandkids, their wives, and a couple of their friends. That was it. And when you're stripped down like that, it reveals things that honestly you didn't know were in there, and some of it wasn't too pretty. And I think I had said to the church over and over again, your identity is not in what you do, it's in who you are and how you're loved. But honestly, when it was stripped away from me, I realized how much my identity was really wrapped around what I could be for him. And you know, we all do that. I don't shame myself for it, but so I would say the reason the Lord took me to Nashville was to get me saved again and for me to fall in love with Jesus again and experience what it's like to be on the mission field. When you were talking, I thought, oh, my gosh, the last few weeks I've said, oh, I'm in a mission field because the Southern culture is very different than here. And there's a lot of things about it I don't understand and I don't like, to be honest. But I can't live in a culture and try and affect it if I don't like it. And so at one point, the Lord started speaking in my heart and said, would you be willing to be a missionary? And I thought, oh, okay. If I were to go to Cambodia, there's things I wouldn't like about this culture you've described, but you'd have the grace to deal with it because you know you're called to it. And I think I've made a shift in my heart from this being the place where I just live to a place where I get to impact the culture. So the one word that I would say has sustained me and changed my life these last 5 years is grace. I thought I knew grace, but I had no clue what grace really looked like until I moved to Nashville. And we, you know, I got ill when I got there. Because of all the change and all the trauma, my adrenals went through the roof, and I had to learn how to have a rhythm to life to stay healthy. And now I own two kayaks, a paddleboard, and I'm in a boat club. So my new rhythm is to go out on these lakes that surround Nashville and take my grandkids and my pastor and his kids and fly around. If you can see me speeding all over these boats as fast as I can, it is so much fun.
So what changed about your relationship with you and Mike? I mean, I kind of know from last year when you were we talked.
Yeah,
it was like you guys were like giddy kids almost. It was fun, I didn't see that going into it because it seemed like Mike was kicking and screaming or something going to Nashville initially.
Oh, but he was so mad at me. We spent the first 2.5 years. Our marriage really struggled, and some of you that were close to me knew that there was one point where I thought we may have to separate for a while because it uncovered the things in us that we hadn't really taken the time to develop deeply in each other, an appreciation, an understanding. Mike was a very effective lawyer, and he was good at what he did, and I was in the ministry, and he loved and supported me. But there was just a lot of challenges to really figure out why we fell in love and what was it that we cared about. And
now, some of you may not know this, but so husband, really successful attorney
right.
in Eugene.
Right.
You, a woman pastor.
Right.
And then you guys have a son who's, I don't know, he's kind of famous. Sort of.
Yeah, he's real famous.
How many
in
more
Nashville.
Issues could people like have with you potentially?
Right.
You know, but, you know, and yet that was an interesting set of circumstances to work through and big identity things, right?
That big identity things. And I went to Nashville, and this is the funniest thing that happens when you move cross country like this. Nobody knows you. And I really do enjoy going to the grocery store because I'm an extrovert, can you tell? And I love going in the grocery store and having someone say, hi, Shannon, how are you? Hey, how are you? How's your kids? And having a conversation. None of that. You were absolutely nobody. And Mike and I had been somebody. We had. We'd lived here for 42 years, and people knew us. And I realized how much I love that. So, I mean, we're stripped of everything, even finances, because 08 hit and our retirement took a big hit. So we really uncovered what mattered in our marriage, which was, I love this old coot and he loves me. And we still laugh and we're so different. And yet the other day we looked at each other and we'd had this fight. It wasn't a big fight. We don't fight much anymore, but we had this fight. And I go, you know what? We need to quit trying to fix each other. You're weird. I'm weird. We're not the same. Let's just accept exactly what's in front of us. And we both started laughing and went, yep. And I think we just reached a different place in our
kayaking?
Marriage. Yeah. He doesn't like to kayak. He likes to golf. So I go kayaking, he goes golfing, and we're fine, you know. But I think I had some really stupid expectations as to what marriage should look like. And he did too. And, you know, it's hard. But it's also so much simpler than we make it. So.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, you kind of took a sabbatical in some ways from people. And you took a sabbatical in some ways, yeah, even from ministry. But that's not the case now. You guys were always involved in a church, even when you went to Nashville. But it didn't take people long to recognize the anointing on your life.
Yeah.
You pushed that back for a while, but between that and the extroversion, it just sort of pokes up, right? So what are you doing now?
Well, I'll give you a little bit of the backstory. Some of you heard it sitting at dinner with me, but when Mike and I first got there, we went to our son's church. The boys were going to church. So it was a church plant, and we had met the pastor. He'd married one of our boys, and we really enjoyed the pastor and loved the church, and it was a PCA church. I don't know what that is. I'm from Eugene. I tell people in Nashville because they really honestly sometimes don't know what to make of me. And I just say I'm a hippie from Eugene, Oregon. And those that know Eugene go, oh.
Did you say PCA?
I'll tell you what. Yeah, it's a PCA
Politically
church.
Politically correct and accurate?
No.
No, I'm kidding.
It was an offshoot of the Presbyterian Church. Here in Eugene, we really don't care about denominational differences, honestly. We're all like, if you're a Christian, thank God, you know. And so I get there and come to find out that it was a Presbyterian church that in 1974 split from the mainline Presbyterian Church over the issue of ordination of women. And so I go to this church, and the pastor is beginning to ask me to do things. And he said, but we have a polity, and this is very common in the South. You have to be a member if you're going to be involved in the church. And so he said, you got to be a member, but I want you to help me. And I went, okay. And I found out that, you know, they didn't believe in women in ministry.
You know, I'm a woman, right?
I said, we have a problem. We have a problem, you know. And so he and I had these conversations, and he really tried to press me to just overlook it. And honestly, I must tell you, I would have overlooked it. Because I love this church and love these people, and I was getting involved in a missional group, and so I just said, well, I can't. The Lord wouldn't let me. So instead, I got real involved in politics. I even helped get a city. You guys that know me well can totally see me doing this. Our city council member, I was his campaign manager. You're not surprised, are you? And this man, I have to tell you, I'm bragging totally, but he won by the greatest landslide against the incumbent in the history of the city council.
Yay! He piggybacked.
The other guy was really bad. Yeah. And so anyway, I did that, and one day I was sitting in church, minding my own business, thinking, I don't need to serve the church anymore. I did that. I'll serve the community, and that's what we want to do, right? And in an almost audible voice, the Lord said to me, if you disregard the gifts and the calling on your life, you're disregarding me. That's all he said. And you can imagine, I just slumped down in my chair and started crying and said to Mike, we got to do something different. So we came here for the summer and then went back and started looking, and we went to every single church plant and smaller church in our whole area, and only one church believed in women. And it was a church of 20 people, a brand new church plant, and Mike just looked at me and said, no, I'm not doing that again. So we just kept looking, and finally this church had been started. A man from Australia was asked to lead this church. It had been a two-year-old plant at the time, and I had a conversation with him, and he said this thing to me. When we were all done talking, he said, do you know how to say no? I said, yeah, I'm getting really good at it. And he said, good, because you and I are going to have fun building this church, and I want to make sure that you'll only do what God wants you to do. And so I just started helping, and the church that was once two is now four. The church that was once about 1,000 is now almost five. And I'm in this. There's two churches that are the smaller expression of our. It's a non-denominational church. It's not charismatic, but it's learning to be. And the two smaller expressions, the church I'm in is about 600, and the other church is brand new. It's only a year old. They've asked me to be on their teaching team. So I'm preaching again. And I preaching a lot, and I just can't believe I'm doing it again. And the congregation is all young people. In our church, Mike and I are the only people our age. Everyone's 20 and 30. There's a handful of 40s. I can tell you there's six 50s, and then Mike and I. So it's an incredible opportunity and experience. And I have to say the sweetest thing happened. The enemy sits right here to try to disqualify us and discredit us. And the way the enemy started to do that when I started teaching is he said, "You're too old." I turned 64 this summer, and he said, "You're irrelevant." And I had to wrestle with that because I'm not going to change who I am for these kids. I'm not going to be hipster. This is a very hipster, arty community that I live in. And the Lord then spoke to my heart, and he said, "The most relevant person in the world is the Holy Spirit. Just show them the Holy Spirit, and it'll be fine." And so that's been my assignment. And they're so hungry for the Holy Spirit. They'll say, "Shannon, can we come over for dinner?" They always come to my house. We come over for dinner, and the next thing I know, there's girls that are asking me to pray for them and receiving the Holy Spirit, and it's remarkable. So I really feel like I'm a missionary.
Awesome.
in a territory that has not known the grace of the Lord for generations.
Wow.
So it's really something. If you talked to me 2 years ago, I was dying, so which you did. So there's been a lot of Jesus faithfulness in the last year.
All right, what's the best sermon that you've preached lately? Well, I mean, what's the one you love the most? May not be the best.
The one I love the most, I think the one I love the most was, I usually get asked to speak there. They love doing series because they're talking to young people, so they love series. So they're always in some series. We're in a series in Ephesians right now called Deep and Wide, and they're just really great at marketing the word to these kids. They really do a great job. And so one time they just said, "Do whatever you want," and that's the worst because I'm like, "Oh, my gosh, what do I say?" And the sermon that came out of me was the story of Mephibosheth. And do you remember that story? But I didn't have nothing. I did nothing. And I'm struggling. "Lord God, I got nothing." And
did you give it a title?
Let's see. Yes. Everyone's welcome. Everybody's welcome at the table.
Okay.
Hey, that's sort of prophetic. Table. Okay.
We'll take it.
Okay, we'll take it. And I was in prayer with my prayer partner. She's a 32-year-old girl. Kim, she's my prayer partner now. And I didn't know why. I said, "You got to pray for me. I have no prayer." And this is on Wednesday. And she said, "You know, I was reading the scripture about Mephibosheth," and there it was. But the thing that struck me so much about that story is an outcast, Jonathan's grant. It was, remember Saul and Jonathan, and then it was their heir who had been outcast into Lodabar, which is a place called nothing, because he was risking being murdered, because David had the right to kill any of the heritage that was left of Saul. And so he lived there in exile for a long time, and he was crippled because during David's domination and coming and taking the land, he hurt himself. And it's just this most redemptive story of David bringing back Mephibosheth to live with him and be at the table with him. And he gave him back all the land that once belonged to his family. And it is the most beautiful story of restoration. And I'm speaking to kids who are really angry at the church. Most of them have had really difficult circumstances. And it's strictly by the grace of God that they're there. But the interesting thing that happened is a very serious thing happened here in Eugene that I'd heard about. A friend of mine was arrested. I'm not going to go on the story. Some of you may remember it. But he was arrested and put in jail for some pretty, pretty awful things. And so I had just heard about it, and when I was preparing my sermon, "Everybody's welcome at the table," this man is a believer, and the Lord said to me, "Is he welcome at your table?" And I had to think about it. And I had, yeah, he is. No matter what he's done, he is. And so I told these kids that story. I told the whole story. And you could hear a pin drop, because I think they're being asked to consider who might sit at their table with them. And they're hipsters. And they, they're not sure they want everybody at their table.
Yeah.
So it was a fun sermon. Thanks for asking.
That's good. I wanted to ask this question just because it's kind of fun to know. But
okay.
So you took us to a really spiritual place, which is great. Which I want to go back there. Everybody's welcome at the table. Let's go to the table.
Right.
But
right.
It is pretty fun hearing some of your stories. So I want to just... You get 2 minutes, to just brag for a second about some fun interactions with some famous people that we could just live vicariously through for a minute. I mean, Matt, of course, his music shows up everywhere, right?
Right.
And but also, you know, you and Mike have got to host some folks and run into some, and Nashville's kind of one of those places where you run into some neat people.
Oh,
Julie said when she was there visiting you that Matt Mayer was just sitting in your church, right?
Yeah, Matt's my friend.
Not even
as a matter
performing.
Of fact, do you guys know who Matt Mayer is?
2 minutes.
Okay, 2 minutes. Matt Mayer is one of the best, greatest worship leaders in America, and he's Catholic, but he comes to our church. And this Christmas, he was doing a Christmas CD that was number one, by the way. And so he contacted a bunch of his friends, and he said, "Quick, I need a choir. Shannon, will you come sing?" I'm like, "I don't sing." "No, I just come." I'm like, "All right." So me and 30 other people, most of us kind of knew each other. We go to his studio, and he tells us this Christmas song, and he says, "Here's the chorus. I want you guys to sing it." Now, some of us knew each other, so he kind of goes, and I'm not exaggerating. A heavenly choir opened up, and we all looked at each other and went, "What? Who are you?" And I realized that I was surrounded with some famous songwriters, some people who have been on other albums, and I was like this housewife that he said, "Hey, Shannon, come." And so I am on Mike Mars' Christmas album. I'm the choir in the background. and I drove after an hour, and it was the funniest thing because we all started laughing. Only in Nashville could you randomly say, "Hey, 30 people show up and need no rehearsals and just have this amazing moment of music." And we just started, all of us literally started laughing, only in Nashville. And I drove my car home and I said, this is the craziest thing. Yeah, okay, one more minute. We have a music night in our backyard, and this was started by my neighbor who's a songwriter. He's a wannabe songwriter. He's not really very good, but he wants to be. And so
we're going to strike that from the audio.
Yeah, no, he can hear it. I mean, so he kind of knows. And so he said, "Can we use your?" I talked him into doing music nights because he loves to say that. Come, let's do music night. He looked at our backyard. We have half an acre in the city. It's a pretty amazing place, and we have this deck that doesn't have any railing on it. And he looked at me and he goes, "Nah, I'll do it. I'll people over if we have your backyard as the venue." Well, 14 times later. Each time we have about anywhere from 150 to 200 people. I've had in my backyard Christopher Cross. Remember the song Sailing? Remember that song for us oldies? Christopher was in my backyard.
Christopher
Cross. Huh? You're too young. But I'll tell one last story. So it's all songwriter driven, and I don't know songwriters. I don't know who's famous. So I went up to this one man. And he was a little bit younger than me, and I said, "Wow, that song you sang was so great. Thank you for being here." I said, I've learned to never say this again. I said, "Have you made it?" Because a lot of people don't make it. And I said, "Don't, Shannon, I'm so stupid. Have you made it?" And he goes, "Well, ma'am, that song I just sang was Alan Jackson's number one song for 2 years, and he took it on tour, and yeah, I made it." And I just said, "I'm so sorry." So I will never ask that question again. Because what's in my back, you would not know these people. But they're some of the most famous songwriters in Nashville that will show up in my backyard to sing. And that's our life. And
well, Fancy Pants sings it on the video, right?
Right.
So, yeah.
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 So it's, you know, it's been a very difficult place in some ways because it's so different. And I miss all of you so much. But at the same time, when the Lord's grace is evident, you just have these funny experiences, like who gets to have, you know, some of the best music in their backyard? I mean, and so it really is this amazing mixture of joy and challenge all at the same time.
Awesome. Okay, we got time for maybe for a couple questions. Is there anything that I should have asked that I didn't ask that you kind of want to know?
Where's Mike?
Don't ask.
He has a best friend from Ireland, and he is golfing in Ireland with 16 guys. And he's about to sing, tomorrow night he's about to sing a song, because he was there a few years ago. He's Irish, and they asked him, "Well, if you're Irish, where's your song?" Because Irishmen always have a song. And Mike's like, "I don't have a song." And so this year they're going back to a bar where...
Alan Jackson's song.
Yeah, there you go. They're going back to a bar where the whole family, this whole family show, and there's be 100 people at this bar, it's called Rosie's, and they all get them sing their songs. You know, there's a little alcohol involved, I'm sure. And so he went to Matt and he said, Matt, we got to write a song. So he and Matt spent a day writing a song, an Irish song about the love of an American coming back to his roots called Going Back to Rosie's. And Mike has been practicing it ad nauseum. I've heard it 200 times, and so I think it's night after tomorrow. He's going to get in front of 100 people and sing this Irish song that he and his son wrote. And
awesome.
That will be a moment.
Awesome.
That will be, it'll be on video.
I'm praying for you and him, but
Thank
I'm praying
you.
For that.
Thanks.
Yeah. Very good. Oh, Marilee.
No, they really want to know about the Holy Spirit, and so it was really sweet. So I talked about the Holy Spirit with them, and I'm not initiating any of this. The Lord said to me, do not initiate anything. While you're in Nashville, you just watch and see what I'm going to do, and I honestly don't. I just sit back and every day go, oh, my goodness. Some days aren't good, and some days are amazing. But so they just came and started asking me questions about the Holy Spirit, And then I've asked a bunch of questions, and then the Lord spoke in my ear quietly and said, now show them. And so one girl I knew from my missional group, I have a Bible study with the girls, but the other five I didn't. And the Lord said, show them. And so I just began to pray over each one of them prophetically and read their mail. You know, the Lord gives us the word of knowledge, and he gives us insight and prophecy. And I just began to pray as the Lord will lead us to pray, and that really was a beautiful gift. And then after that, now some of them have now wandered back to me and said, tell me more. And then 2 weeks ago before I came, they now have their own Bible study. The outcome of that evening is they said, we're going to have our own Bible study. And they had me come and to their study and prayed over me. Can you believe I get to do this stuff?
Yes, I do.
Oh. It's very awesome.
Well, I want to pray for you. I want you to pray for us. I'm going to have the Jackson family join us because we're going to transition to us just expressing worship and praise to the Lord. But great to have you with
Thank
us.
You.
And how about if we extend a hand this way? And I just want to listen and pray over you. But would you pray over us and our congregation? Then I'll pray over you. How's
that?
All
right. Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
Thank you, Father. Lord, when I was listening earlier tonight to some of the conversations around the table, and I remember the day that Dusty decided that it was important for people to be at tables, and some of the stress that put on some of the people who it was, you know, was pressing on them. And I was listening to the interaction, and I got to be with people I care about, and I just heard you say, Lord, what pleasure this body gives you. And in my insides, I was just grinning from ear to ear going, yes, Lord, this body gives you such pleasure. And so, Lord, I know that I'm a loss for what to pray. Instead, I just want to celebrate them.
Thank you, God.
And I want to celebrate, Lord, that they really are those people that we believed we could be when you gave us the scripture in Ephesians that said we would show this community what it means to be rooted in love, that we personally would keep knowing and learning and leaning into this love that's immeasurable, and that then there's things that you would do beyond anything we can even ask or imagine. And Lord, I'm believing that this expression right smack dab here that we prayed for long before we ever knew this would come about is your gift to them to celebrate their faithfulness, their willingness, their openness, their vulnerability, and their steadfastness.
Thank you.
So, Father, I just pray that they'll continue to be what they already are, with even greater understanding of your grace and mercy, and begin to even experience those immeasurable things that you cannot even begin to ask for because they are simply an expression of your lavish love. So thank you for this body, Lord, and each person here. Thank you, Father.
Father, I just want to thank you for the early beginnings of relationship and love that were in our hearts together as people, as Julie and I have known Shannon for a while, even before we knew the church. Mm-hmm. But Lord, You call us not to despise the early beginnings. And Lord, there was a beginning that was just really special and unique that we've all gotten to be a part of and contribute to. And we thank you for it. Thank you for the courage that Shannon had initially to overcome some things that even in our culture, sometimes women aren't regarded the same as men in terms of leadership, and especially in the church. And yet you've got a pioneer right here, and you've got somebody that blazed a trail that women can come and be able to traverse that ground much easier because somebody was willing to travel it first. So Lord, I just thank you for this seasons and chapters, Lord. Thank you for the chapter of restraint that was on her and Mike's life, that you did some good, deep inner work. But thank you also that you opened those doors back up again, and it's time for them to get off the bench and get out there. And Lord, thank you that you've given Shannon her voice, and you've given her anointing and a calling to preach and bear witness to the good news of your kingdom. And thank you that you put a song in Mike's heart. And I pray, Lord, I pray that that just does something, Lord, that somebody who just doesn't sing, that you put a song there. And even if there's some connection that's happening while he's there, not just around the golf course, but just around his identity, who you've made him to be. God, would you continue to season that in both his life individually, but also in Mike and Shannon's life together. So we pray for your anointing on them as a couple, upon their home, your provision. And Lord, would they just be lights that shine there in Nashville, Lord God. So we bless you, and we thank you for the rich history that we have with them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank amen. You. Thank you, Shannon. Thanks for being here. Yeah. Well, I just want to invite you to just allow the Jackson family to just lead us with some praise and worship just a few minutes. Denise Jubber is going to come up, and I've asked her just to help focus us towards the communion table. And I love that Shannon would challenge us to even think about who's invited. And as we think about the grace and the mercy of God in the midst of our worst, he invites us to come in and come close. That's what the communion table represents. So as we prepare our hearts to be there, would you let the truth of the words of these songs roll over your hearts and roll over your lives, okay? So go ahead. Why don't you go ahead and lead us.